Rudimentary principle of the world, number 15. Is that the right number? Number 15? I have 14 on here. I forgot to change the number. The need for political correctness nullifies the principle of free speech. This is the last Sunday that we're going to term it the rudiments of the world. There are a lot more rudiments of the world than 15. Some of these will become evident in subjects that we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. Next Sunday, the title of the sermon will be The Revolution of Liberty. And I'm going to relate the importance of the concept of liberty and the founding of our nation to the rise of missions in our nation and the proclamation of the truth that sets you free, and why it is so important that we maintain the concept of liberty in our nation today in order for people to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we lose the understanding of what real liberty is, they'll have no idea of what it means to be free from sin in Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that next week. I tell you that because if you want to invite folks to come along, I think it'll be an important message for folks to hear. But today we're going to talk about, and you had to know, when we're dealing with the rudiments of the world, we had to deal with political correctness. Does the Bible have anything to say about offensive language? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the words that you put in your book and all the instruction you have given us, not only in how to live our lives, but in how to speak properly. I pray that you will teach us something this day about this subject that seems to be so important to the world. And help us to understand how it applies directly to us in our witness as Christians. And I pray for your help, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In my research, I discovered that the term political correctness originated from a cartoon that appeared in a newspaper back in about the 1970s, and it appeared as a joke. Somehow it got legs. That's an interesting metaphor, isn't it? How does a cartoon or a term like political correctness get legs? But it did somehow. And now this is something that came from an article entitled How to Be Politically Correct. It says, it now seems to have been redefined by those who prefer an exclusive culture and dominance for themselves or their group. There are so many examples of politically correct speech. I could not possibly bring all of them to you. I have selected a few and will mention them in the sermon this morning. But to introduce this subject, here are a few examples of politically correct speech. You know what a manhole is on the streets? Well, you can't call that a manhole anymore because that's offensive to women. So it has to be called a personal access unit. Easter eggs are now called spring spheres. Brainstorming has been replaced with thought showers, as local lawmakers thought this term may offend epileptics. I don't know. I don't get the connection. I'm sorry. A job advertising for reliable and hardworking applicants was rejected by the job center as it could be offensive to unreliable and lazy people. Some companies avoid the term right-hand man in case it offends any women. One man at work saw, and you might want to watch out for this one. This there might be something to this one. Maybe I shouldn't even read this one. I don't know. One man at work saw a woman having difficulty choosing what to eat in the cafeteria. He said, "Typical woman can't make up her mind." Someone overheard him, and the company actually disciplined him for that. And there might be something to that. I don't know. In a Dallas, Texas County Commissioners meeting, Commissioner John Wiley Price said that the use of the terms angel food cake and devil's food cake were racist, because angel food cake is white and devil's food cake is black. There's a nursery in Northampton where children are no longer allowed to play hide and seek. It now has to be called Find Who's Lost, so as not to offend Sikhs. You know, that's a group of Muslim people. It's not even spelled the same, but that's how far we've come. And a judge down in North Carolina has ruled that it is unconstitutional for North Carolina to offer license plates that say "Choose Life" on them. There are a lot more that I could share. But I want to suggest to you today that there are several angles for us to look at this. First, what we've been just talking about are manufactured offenses. One of the reasons I read that one particular one was because there may be real offenses. And the Bible has something to say to us about really offending people. And then the third thing that I want to talk to you about in this topic is, I think there is a conspiracy. Hang on to that one. We'll come to that a little later. First, political correctness contributes to the creation of a generation of victims. Jesus affirmed, would you turn to Luke chapter 17 and verse 1? Jesus affirmed that offenses are a part of the human experience. Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come." Now, I'm going to talk about the second part of the verse in a bit, but let's deal with this first part. It is impossible that offenses will come. This is addressing real offenses, not manufactured ones for the purpose of controlling people. Political correctness is not part of what Jesus is talking about. Political correctness, rather, is primarily manufacturing false illusions of victimhood. There's a man named Gad Saad, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing his name correctly, but I think you'll appreciate his testimony when you hear what he says, and I've edited it quite a bit. It's just a little paragraph. He said, "As someone who escaped execution in Lebanon," that's the country of Lebanon, "because of my religious heritage, I am baffled by these manufactured first world problems. There are astonishing injustices that take place daily around the globe. And yet, entitled professional victims," isn't that an interesting phrase? "Entitled professional victims spend their lives coming up with ways to combat the violence of so-called politically correct terms. This movement stems in part from the illusion of victimhood, which in this case contends that politically correct terms are a form of violent assault. And so, You cannot call a stewardess anymore. You have to call her a flight attendant. It's that kind of thing he's talking about. But it gets worse. Now history is herstory. I'm not making this up. In fact, here's a little definition of herstory. Herstory is history written from a feminist perspective, emphasizing the role of women or told from a woman's point of view. It is a term coined in the late 1960s as part of a feminist critique of conventional historiography, with the word history reinterpreted using a false etymology, supposing that the word came from his story. In fact, the word history didn't come from his story. Now, sometimes Christians might do a play on words because, in fact, history is the story of redemption through Jesus Christ. And that is his story. But the word itself comes from a Greek word that doesn't even start with the letter H. They didn't have a letter H in the Greek alphabet. They had a little comma at the beginning of a vowel that meant it was a hard breath sound. But they take a word, create a false history of the word, and then change it because of an ideology. Women now want you to spell their word W-O-M-Y-N or W-I-M-M-I-N rather than W-O-M-E-N because they want to be distinct from men. It gets even worse. A terrorist is now a freedom fighter, and a terrorist act is a man-made disaster. An illegal immigrant is an undocumented immigrant, and an older student at a college is now a non-traditional student. These are all manufactured offenses. But there is a second part to this verse in which Jesus is not excusing those who actually offend someone. He says, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. And here he makes it clear he's talking about real offenses. Would you go over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. You see, there are really two sides to this issue. There is this manufactured side, and then there's the real side. It is really possible to say something that offends someone. And this is what Jesus is talking about. And here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. The word blasphemy is not a term that is exclusive to what you say about God in an offensive manner. The word blasphemy refers to any kind of offensive language towards any person. Slanderous speech, speech that is injurious to another's good name, speech that actually offends someone. Consider, if you know someone that is sensitive about something with regard to their own person, whether it be their weight or their middle name or some other personal matter about themselves, it is entirely offensive to make fun of them or to bring that out to an embarrassing level when other people are around, to say something derogatory to an individual about something that is very personal in their lives is a violation of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Don't blaspheme people. Don't say things that offend people and make their reputation diminished in the eyes of other people. That's not what a Christian should do. It is possible to offend people. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, he says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And then there is this, Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And if somebody says something that is offensive to you, let God deal with it. Don't take vengeance into your own hands. Dearly beloved, in verse 19, "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Don't target someone with your words. We laugh sometimes about things that are really not supposed to be funny. They become funny somehow to us, to make fun of groups of people. I remember when I was a child, the big thing was jokes about Polish people. Anybody, you remember that? I didn't know any Polish people. I don't know why. To this day, I don't know why they got singled out. What was it about the Polish people that singled them out, that made them the brunt of jokes? It's entirely inappropriate. You tell a joke and make a Polish person the brunt of the joke, and it happens to be a Polish person that you're telling the joke to, how are you then going to turn around and witness to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? So there is something to this matter of offending people that we have to guard against. But to this matter of not avenging yourself, the other side of this is, let's say you are targeted by someone else and you become the brunt of their jokes. You are offended by what someone else has said. This is where political correctness is trying to help people in the world understand they're victims and they need to have recourse to the fact that they're victims. And therefore, we need to outlaw the freedom of speech. We cannot allow people to freely say whatever they want to say. We have to limit their speech because we have to make sure that no one in life is ever a victim of offensive language. That's simply not possible, Jesus says, because it's impossible, but that offenses will come. And so what do we do as Christians if we are the ones who become the brunt of the jokes? Do we then turn around? When somebody calls us a name, do we call them a name? Do we take the attitude, well, if they can offend me, I can offend them? Is that appropriate? Do we lash out? Do we seek for vengeance? How do we deal with this? Or do we enter into this victimhood and say, oh, I'm going to have a pity party for myself because somebody said something that offended me? Remember, we were recently talking about being a man to the men? Well, there's something about being a grown-up for all of us. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. And I'll grant you that in this context, it's not exclusively talking about offensive speech, but it sets a particular frame of response that we need to learn how to have, because I can guarantee you, with all of the political correctness that's going on in our world, the one realm that is not going to be considered politically correct, and the license that will be given to the people around us, is it'll be okay to offend Christians. We will be the brunt of jokes, and we will be on the wrong end of offensive language. I can guarantee you that. Because the world hates us because they hate Jesus Christ. So, what are we going to do? Well, here's one of the things that we need to do, and I'll expand on this, not just from this verse, but I'll expand on this in part with what we read earlier at the beginning of the service, or in our scripture reading. He's talking about someone who has been offended and that you have somewhat against, and so he says, you know, don't take another Christian to law, to the judge, don't sue another Christian for what they have done to you. And he says in verse 7, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong?" Here's the thing that we need to learn to do. We need to learn to take it. It's that simple. We need to learn to take it. Now, political correctness would say it's inappropriate to use this for both men and women, but I am going to use it for all of us because we're not necessarily buying into political correctness here. We need to man up. We need to be mature. We need to be strong. And we need to be assertive and not be intimidated by every little thing that might offend us. We need to learn how to take it. Now, let's expand on this. Go to Matthew chapter 27. We looked at this, we read this passage earlier. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39 we'll start at, because the verses just prior to that we read earlier talked about how Jesus was put on the cross, he was crucified, and so there he is hanging on the cross. We have talked many times, and we all know about the excruciating pain and suffering he was going through. It was not just the matter of his physical experience, but the fact that he was bearing all of our sins and the consequences of that in his body on this cross. It was an immense traumatic experience for the eternal Son of God, who is the very essence of life, because he is the author of life. He is intrinsically life itself. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And yet here he is hanging on a cross of death and bearing all of our sins and suffering spiritually as well as physically as he endures all of this. In the midst of this, it says in verse 39, "And they that passed by reviled him." They said some really offensive things to Jesus. They didn't hold anything back. It says they wagged their heads. Not only did they speak, but they made gestures that gave emphasis to their words. They said in verse 40, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from heaven." Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, for if he will have him..." You get that? "If he will have him," making fun of the eternal Son of God, as if God the Father would not have him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." And then in verse 44, "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." They reviled Christ, they ridiculed him, they mocked him, they cast such words against him. They were entirely offensive. But what did Jesus do? Well, you say, well, he's God. But then, remember, we read 1 Peter chapter 2. Would you go over there? First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called. Ye were called. You are called. To what? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. The effect of what Christ did on the cross was not only for what he accomplished in dealing with our sin, but was left there as an example to us of how we deal with things in life, particularly this matter of offenses. So that it says, ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In other words, he just took it. He didn't have a pity party for himself because people were offending him. He just took it. And that's exactly what we need to learn how to do. We need to learn how to take it. You know, that's what the world seems to be incapable of. Nobody can take offensive language anymore. We have to create this whole realm of politically correct speech because nobody can take offense anymore. Nobody can take it. But we better learn to take it. That's really the solution to offensive language. It's not changing language. It's not limiting free speech. It's learning how to handle confrontation, learning how to handle offensive language, learning how to deal with people. On some level, we need to learn how to follow the example of Jesus Christ as Christians and take it. But now I want to go to the other part of this that I alluded to at the beginning of the sermon. And that is, I believe there is conspiracy behind the movement of political correctness. Let me explain. By establishing the principle of non-offensive language for all, the offensive language of the gospel can be silenced. You see, the cross is offensive. Just this week in the news, there's a group of atheists who are adamantly trying to get a cross removed from the 9/11 memorial in New York City. It was actually not made as a cross. It was just two I-beams that were found in the rubble of the disaster on 9/11, and it turned out to be in the perfect shape of a cross. And it became a point of inspiration for many of the first responders during the initial days of that great disaster. And because of that, they have kept it, and they have included it in the museum memorializing that event. And atheists are trying to get it removed from the museum because the cross is to them offensive. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11 refers to the offense of the cross. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. By that he is telling us there is an offense of the cross. The cross is offensive to people. They don't want to hear about the cross because it makes too vivid the reality of their sin for which Jesus Christ died for them. And they don't want to be sinners. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, it tells us that Jesus Christ himself is a rock of offense. The cross is offensive. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to people because they do not want someone telling them that there is an exclusive way to get to heaven. And that means, that exclusive way means, you must admit that you are a sinner and that you absolutely cannot help yourself to get to heaven. You are totally dependent upon one person and one person only, and that is Jesus Christ, who bore your sin on the cross of Calvary, and only by trusting in him can you ever have the hope of heaven. That is offensive to people who want to make their own way, who have turned to their own way, like sheep gone astray, and have rejected the truth. But you see, to ban religious speech alone would be too obvious. You know, there's that First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States that says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech. I find it interesting that in the same statement that declares the freedom of religion, there is also the freedom of speech. Because what religion is free if it cannot express its beliefs? Political correctness provides a smokescreen for banning the public proclamation of the truth of Jesus Christ. For if we establish that the need for politically correct speech overrides the principle of free speech, then even though we accomplish some silly change in terminology, that will camouflage what our real objective is, and that is to outlaw the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand that the Bible does refer to the doctrine of devils. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I happen to believe that political correctness is a doctrine of the devils. It is the devil's intention to silence believers and prevent them from telling the truth. He says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul refers to a time when he was forbidden to speak to the Gentiles. And that is exactly what is intended by the people of this world who are so against the cross of Jesus Christ, to forbid us to speak. There are some serious examples of this kind of thing happening in the realm of political correctness. I could not possibly, again, give you all of the examples. but here are a few. An elementary school in North Carolina ordered a little 6-year-old girl to remove the word God from a poem that she wrote to honor her 2 grandfathers that had served in Vietnam War. In 2011, one atheist student took her high school to court to have a prayer removed from the wall in the school auditorium. That prayer had hung on the wall for 50 years. The student won the case, and the prayer was removed. The prayer began with our Heavenly Father and ended with a term that was biblically correct. Did you know that it's not correct anymore to use the term B.C. when we're referring to the time before Christ was born? Have you seen that anywhere? It's now B.C.E. Have any of you ever seen that? B.C.E. And it's not A.D., but it's C.E. So it's B.C.E. and C.E. What are those terms? B.C.E. is before the common era. And C.E. is the common era. Because we can't be going around talking about before Christ and the year of our Lord. That's just not right. A high school track team was disqualified. Get this. A high school track team was disqualified from the meet earlier this year because one of the runners made a gesture thanking God once he had crossed the finish line. In the Florida Atlantic University, a student that refused to stomp on the name of Jesus was banned from class. And a student at Sonoma State University was ordered to take off a cross that she was wearing because someone could be offended. Yes, the cross is offensive. And it won't be long until all evangelism will be outlawed as offensive language or hate speech. Because in order to evangelize, you have to tell someone they are a sinner. I want to say shame on those who bring political correctness into the church. Shame on those who now will not call people sinners, but call them seekers. Jesus is the seeker. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. You cannot refer to false doctrine now. It must be diversity awareness. Oh, there's so many of these examples. In the Revised Apostles' Creed, Jesus is referred to as God's only child rather than God's only son. The first sentence of the creed is now rendered, "I believe in God the Father, Mother Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth." And the new version of the Lord's Prayer is our Father, Mother, who is in the heavens, plural. This should not be. At the very heart of Christianity is its voice. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You may know it without even turning there. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be, what? Witnesses. What do you need to do in order to be witnesses? Don't you need to speak? Don't you need to declare the truth and proclaim to the world that those who are without Jesus Christ are sinners and are lost and need the Savior? Romans chapter 10, you know it. How shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse after verse after verse, I have them listed here. Many of them speak of the necessity of the church having a voice. who have believed our report. Faith cometh by hearing, hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which things also we speak, which the Holy Ghost teacheth. I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ as I ought to speak. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so Paul proclaims to Timothy, preach the word. The at the very heart of what we are as Christians is our voice. God has intended us to have a voice, and we must speak clearly, the truth, or all the world will be lost. And I don't know whether the people of this world know what they're doing or not, or are entirely deceived by the devil. But I am convinced that this movement of political correctness has this at its very intention, to silence the voice of the church. Christians should be perfect ladies and gentlemen. We should never take pleasure in offending anyone or making them uncomfortable by what we say. So on that side of the issue, let us indeed be careful what we say and who we make fun of and how we might offend people. But let us not be intimidated by the speech police to the point that we lose our voice in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be vocal. And if the cross offends, that's not our fault. If the gospel offends, we didn't offend them. Their own heart did. Because each and every person in this world, deep down in their hearts, knows that they are a sinner. They just won't admit it. When confronted with the cross of Jesus Christ, then that reality comes to the surface. And they reject it, and they don't want to see it, and they don't want to hear it. But until that happens, until the consciousness of their sins comes to the surface, and they understand it, and they get it, they will never come to the Savior. And so no matter how offensive it may be to people who are lost, we need to preach the cross. We need to preach it and be vocal with it and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if their hearts are offended, may that be the beginning of the conviction of their sin that brings them ultimately to salvation. We must not allow political correctness to cause us to lose our voice, because at the very heart of our mission here on this earth is the voice of the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge we have received in this moment. I pray that you would embolden us, that we indeed would speak as we ought to speak in proclaiming the truth. And, O Lord, how thankful we are for the cross and all that Jesus accomplished on it. May indeed he be our example, and we follow in his steps. Not only in taking offensive language, but being bold in proclaiming the truth, that many might hear and believe. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.